Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Sorry I've been away for a few days, but I'm back. This Monday, I was standing on the deck of a sailing vessel preparing it to go to sea. And as I was leaning back, looking up the mast at the halyards, I was working on the rigging, and I was stepping backwards, and I fell through a hatch on the deck of the ship, and I banged up my ankle and my knee, and caught myself in my shoulder, hurt myself pretty good. But you know, it reminded me something. My wife reminded me that this it should remind us of something with eternal significance. What are you looking at that appears urgent in front of your eyes, your life situation? What is it that you're looking at that appears urgent, and because you're looking at that thing, you're not seeing the danger? See, I was looking at what I was trying to fix on the rigging of this ship, and I was ignoring the danger, the open hatch on the deck, and I fell into the hatch. And what I really should have been doing is I should have been looking for the danger and not being too distracted by the job at hand. And the same thing for you. If you're distracted and looking only at your situation here today in this life, but you're not looking at the danger to come and preparing for it, it will have eternal consequences for you. And it's for this reason that I'm coming to you today with a Bible in my hand to proclaim to you the Word of God. You see, what is so important that you should take some time off of what you appear urgent to look at? The important thing is death. Each one of you has an appointment with death, but you don't know what day that will be. This very day, 153,000 people in this world will die. They will pass through this doorway of death, pass through the doorway of death from this world into eternity, and they will stand before God. Every second, two people die in this world. Which second will you die? You see, none of us here know the schedule of our death. We don't know the day that God has appointed, but we know for sure God says He has appointed a day for man to die and stand before Him in judgment. For man, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. It says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Well, something we should think about: what is the cause of death? Do you know that when man was first created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And this fact that God has created all that you see is a self-evident fact. I cannot show you a building beside me here and tell you that it fell together over millions of years and it just became a supermarket. You would think it was ludicrous. But in this world, there's some of you who may have learned from a science teacher or when you watch television that evolution has created everything that we see. And it's a fairy tale for adults, and it's one of the most ludicrous things you will ever find. It's like me telling you that a fine painting, a piece of art, does not have a painter. Well, when you see the painting, you know for sure that somebody painted it, even if he didn't sign his name. And the same thing when you see the city market sitting next to us. You may not know who built that building, who designed it, but we know for sure somebody did. And the building itself is the proof of that fact. And it's the same thing with creation. When we see creation, we know for sure there's a God. And if there's a God, that means you're responsible to Him. Well, in the beginning, when God created man, man chose to sin before God. And when the first man, Adam, which is Adam is a Hebrew word for man, when Adam sinned, his sin was imputed unto all his descendants, and we are one of them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is what the scriptures say. So this is the reason that you will die. And each one of us has an appointment with death, and the proof that you've sinned before God will be your death. This do, and thou shalt live, when God gave the law. But it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if you have sinned before God, it will be proven on the day of your death. But it is only prudent of you to pay attention to God and what He demands of you before that day. Just like if you had been given a subpoena to stand before a judge on a criminal charge here in the Bahamas, it would behoove you to get with an attorney, get with your lawyer, and prepare for that day before it comes. And that's why I'm bringing you the Word of God today. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So is that you? Have you sinned before God? Well, the question, it really might be just to clarify, what is sin? How do we define what sin is? In the book of 1 John in the Bible, this simply tells us, sin is transgression of God's law. You know, it's funny, because I came from Canada, we have thousands and thousands of laws, and I think it's the same in the Bahamas. We have thousands of laws. God give us, no, not Montreal, we 3,000 miles west of there. But God give us 10 laws. You know, we have thousands here to follow, but God give us 10. Have you followed those 10? See, for God shows no partiality, it says in the book of Romans. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So if you have sinned under the law, if you've broken God's commandments, you will be judged by it. So we should open up the law, and we have Bibles at home, which I know that most of you do in this great country. The 20th chapter of Exodus is a listing of God's law. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. Is it possible that you've broken this law? Have you always loved God more than anything? Or do you love yourself or money or pleasure before God? See, when I come before you and I talk to you about the commandments, I don't come before you because I'm better than you. Because I've broken every one of these laws. And I deserve to be judged before God, but for His mercy. And that's something we'll talk about later. Man, if I was judged by this and given what I deserve, it makes me shudder. You shall make not for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth or the sea beneath. This is a commandment against idolatry. You shall not make up a statue for yourself to worship. Well, we know that it's common today in some religions to make up statues to worship. And some make them in likeness of the apostles or in likeness of Mary or Christ. But this commandment expressly forbids that. But think even closer to you, closer to home. Have you ever made an idea in your own mind, an image of God in your own mind of who you think God is? An image of God that's okay with your own sin. See, this is something that's even closer to our conscience. Because many of us have made up our own idea of who Jesus is, of who God our Creator is, a God that will just let us away with our sin. But God says different. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. God is righteous and holy. As much as God is loving and kind, God is just, and He will judge the works on this earth, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, if I took any one of your mother's names and I use it as a swear word, that would be hugely offensive to you. And some of you men would probably come and take a swing at me if I cussed your mother's name. You see, it should be offensive to you because you highly esteem your mother. But we have taken, if you take it in your entire life, the name of Jesus, or the name of God your Creator in vain, to use it as a cuss word. Have you ever used the name of God lightly without due respect? Some of you might even say, oh my, and then you insert the name of your Creator. That's blasphemy before God. God said He will not hold him blameless, he uses his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you always taken one day out of seven to remember and worship God your Creator? Honor your father and mother. Have you never, your entire life, talked back to your parents? Have you never, your entire life, disobeyed them, not done what they told you the first time, every time? You see, God gave your parents to you to rule over you, to guide you and teach you. And although they have probably not been perfect parents, when you dishonor them, you dishonor God. And that's breaking His law, and you'll answer for it. You shall not murder. When you murder, you're a murderer. We have no trouble with that. But Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew that if you hate your brother or call him a fool or an idiot, then you're guilty of murder in your heart. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer, the scripture says. See, that comes a little closer to home. Have you ever hated anyone? Have you ever called somebody a bad name? Well, then you're a murderer at heart. Just like it says, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You know, some people, like this young man that went and jumped over my amplifier, he's mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we should reverence the gospel. Okay, when the gospel is preached, if you are a Christian, you should listen and reverence the gospel. Not because I'm anybody special. I'm not. I'm only a sinful man that God has redeemed. But we need to highly esteem God's word when it is preached. You shall not steal. If you've stolen something, you're a thief. And it doesn't need to be something expensive. Somehow we seem to have a threshold that many people seem to think if the item wasn't too expensive, then it wasn't really stealing. But if I open up your wallet and take out a penny, or if I take out $100, it's only the value that's different. I would still be a thief. Have you ever stolen something before God? So when we look at these commandments, you shall not bear false witness. If you've told a lie, you're a liar before God. It says, a false witness shall not go unpunished. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And you shall not covet or jealously desire something that belongs to someone else. This is the law. If God judged you by this law and gave you justice, what would happen to you? Are you guilty of breaking this law? No thief, no blasphemer, no adulterer, no fornicator will enter the kingdom of God. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And you know, this should get our attention. It says even every careless word that a man speaks, he will give account of on the day of judgment. Because many of us think that we're only judged on the things that other people see us do. But God sees into your heart. He sees the thoughts and the intents of your heart. If the thoughts and intents of your heart are evil, if you have evil thoughts and evil desires, you will be judged for those things. The law was given, the scriptures say the law was given,
that every mouth may be stopped.
That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world would become guilty before God. When you read this law and you see your guilt before God, it should stop your mouth, take away your excuses, and make you fear God, your Creator. It says, the 5th Psalm says that God hates all those that do iniquity. That's breaking of God's law. And we often say that, well, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, we have scripture to say different. If you are living in your sin, the wrath of God abides on you, and the scriptures say that you're a child of wrath and not a child of God. And that should wake you up. If you've not been born again, if you've not been born of the Spirit, then you are a child of wrath. But when we look at this, we see the wrath of God, God's justice, the anger of God at sin. But what about now? Is there no hope? Is there no hope for you if you've sinned before God? It's too late to take your sin back. But is there no hope for you if you've broken His law and you stand before him guilty, seeing your sin today with your mouth stopped before him. Can going to church and being really religious help you? If you try to be a really good person and give money to the church and just be a super religious person, can that help you from your sin? The answer of Scripture is a resounding no. In fact, Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew that many people that call themselves religious, that talk about all the good works they do, in that day of judgment will find themselves guilty before God and sentenced to hell. It says many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things for you?" He'll say, "Away from me, you worker of iniquity, I've never known you." So being religious cannot remove your guilt, your punishment that you deserve before God. What God did is something amazing. God, your creator, humbled himself. He became a man. The God who spoke and the world came into being, God the Son, took on a body that his Father prepared him. And he filled that body like a hand fills a glove. And he lived a perfect life for 33 years on this earth. And I don't think we all really understand what that took for God to humble himself of his power and glory and become one of his creation. And he lived a perfect life because in him is no sin, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for sin. He allowed men to pound nails in his hands and his feet. And he stuck his spear in his side so he would bleed and die. But the Father poured out on him the wrath of an almighty God, the punishment of hell that you and I deserve for all our sin and our lawbreaking. It's an incredible thing that God suffered the punishment of sin for you in the person of Jesus Christ. But if that was the end, we would say, well, what do I do? How can that help me? Because God died for sin does not mean that every single man on this earth is going to heaven. Because we know clearly that many will go to hell. From the Scripture, probably most will go to hell on the day of judgment. And many of those will think they're good religious people. But God said, these times of ignorance God has winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're commanded to repent before God and put our faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. We're commanded to turn from our sin. We should have sorrow for the sin that we've offended God, our Creator. Turn away from our wicked, evil ways that we want to do in our flesh. And turn to Him in faith and trusting that the blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse us from sin. And if we want to know an example of what a repentant heart sounds like, there was a man in the Bible, his name was King David. David had stolen a man's wife, had him killed so he could take his wife. The prophet Nathan came to him, and he showed him his guilt before God, and he thought God was going to kill him and send him to hell right there. And so he cried out to God. And you can read this at home in the 51st Psalm, a Psalm of David. This is his prayer before God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done evil in your sight." You see, when you sin against men, when you lie to men or steal from men, your offense is against them, but your primary offense is vertical. It's against God. See, David saw here that he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He saw that his real offense was against God. It was God that was holding him to account and saying, "Repent or you will perish." He said, against you and you only have I sinned, David said, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David, the King David, clearly saw that he was a sinful man. And he was crying out to God for mercy, that God would cleanse him from his sin. See, he was crying out not because he was a good guy, but David saw that, like you and I, he was a sinful man deserving of judgment. So that's the 51st Psalm, and I encourage you all to open your Bibles at home and read that. Read the rest of that tonight. It's not that long. It'll take you about 5 minutes to read it. And consider, is that your testimony? If you say you're a Christian, is that how you were saved? Crying out to God for mercy. Crying out and saying, I am a sinful man and I've sinned before you. And I deserve nothing but hell, but save me because of the blood of Jesus. See, many of us have a different testimony. I spent most of my life with a different testimony. I had prayed the sinner's prayer asking Jesus to come into my heart. Neither of those things are found in Scripture anywhere, but they're done in our churches today. Many churches you'll find on Sunday an altar call where they ask people to come forward and ask Jesus into their heart. But it's never been done for almost 1900 years of church history up until the last 100 years. The idea of a sinner's prayer, repeat after me, is brand new. The idea of telling somebody to ask Jesus into your heart, I've heard people tell children to ask Jesus to be their forever friend, is not biblical. And I come close to saying that it just might be a heresy. That you're telling people that they do not need to repent and trust in the Savior to become born again. So we just need to be careful and examine your life, your testimony. Why do you say, if you say you're a Christian, why do you say you're a Christian? Have you been born again? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in the Savior? If you do not say you're a Christian, then know now that unless you've been born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. This is the words of Jesus Christ. You will not enter heaven by being a good person, because God looked down on the children of man to see if there's any that do with good, and there was none that do with good. They've altogether gone out of the way, altogether become unprofitable. This is what God sees. When God sees your heart by nature, if you're still in your sin, unrepentant, He sees your sin as a vile, like an open, rotting corpse. That's how He sees your sin, how vile it is before God. And He's commanding you to repent. He is a kind God. He sent His own Son to bleed and die for sin. And you may have heard me say this before. If the only way your life could be saved is by my Son bleeding and dying for you, I have to tell you honestly, I would let you die. Because I love my Son more than I love you. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were His enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. We're born enemies of God. Man, it should break our heart. What an amazing God we have that sent His Son to bleed and die, to endure the wrath of hell for our sin. And what have we done? We spent our lives sinning before Him. We're rejecting, most of us, I would dare say, are rejecting His mercy and living in our own selfishness. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the Scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 2. Ah, how are you going to escape God's wrath if you reject the only way that a man can be saved is by repenting from your sin and trusting in the Savior, that He shed His blood for your sin. Repentance is a sorrowful turning from sin. You should have a broken heart. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be turned away from, but the sorrow of the world works death. Are you sorry for your sin only because consequences in your life, or because it offends a holy and righteous God, your Creator? That He deserves to be served, and we've done nothing on our flesh but sin against Him. You know, the the apostles taught. Paul gave a summary. He said what he taught of the gospel. He said he taught repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the essence of the message of the Apostle Paul. And it's the essence of the gospel. You have sinned. You deserve hell. God shed the blood of his Son as payment for your sin. If you repent and believe the gospel and trust in his Son, that he will make you a new creation, a new person. You know, if you look at the book of 1 John, you see in the book of 1 John the signs of someone being born again. Many of us say that we've been born again. You know, I lived most of my life thinking that I was born again, and I was not. There's 10 signs in the book of 1 John if somebody's truly been born again. And today I'll just go through them quickly. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Do you have fellowship? Are you part of a group of believers? Do you have a desire to hang out with other Christians and be part and help them in their lives? It's called fellowship. If you don't, that's not a good sign. Sign number two, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Proverbs say that the natural man will not cease to declare his own goodness. If I ask you, do you consider yourself a good person? What do you say? Most of you would probably say yes. But if you've seen yourself in truth before God, you know you're not. You're like the rest of us, deserving of punishment. And you can only escape punishment by the grace and mercy of God. Sign number three. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do you run away from sin, or do you excuse and live in your sin? If you're living in sin, it's not a sign that you're a Christian. Sign number four. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So who do you love more? Do you love God, or do you love the comforts of this world? Sign number five. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whosoever confesses the Son has the Father also. I'm going to ask you, to who is Jesus Christ? Or to you, who is Jesus Christ? Well, is he God in the flesh? Deity? God himself? See, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. But there's some people here on this very island. There's Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that are cults. They say that Jesus Christ is somebody else than who he claimed to be. They'll say he's Michael the Archangel or something like that. They say he's a good man. But unless he is God, unless you believe he's God in the flesh, it's a sign that you're not a Christian at all and you're on your way to hell. Whoever denies the Son has not the Father. Sign number six. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is simple. Are you anxious for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you like, oh, Lord, would you come today? Or are you just hoping you'd hold off for a while because you want to enjoy some more of the pleasures of this world? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. These are some of the signs. Sign number seven. Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. If you live in unrepentant sin and you justify and live with that sin, are you growing in holiness? It doesn't mean that a Christian will never sin. We see that in Scripture, that's clear, that Christians will fight and war with sin in their lives. But if you can live in sin unrepentant and not growing in holiness, you're not continually walking away from sin, it's not a good sign for you that you have life from God within. Sign number eight. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Do you love other Christians? Do you have a sincere love for other believers? If you don't, if you're one of these people that makes trouble and argues in church, it's a sign that maybe you're not a Christian at all. Sign number nine. We know we are from God. Whoever knows God, listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Do you love to hear the word of God preached? Well, when I come here and stand on the stool and open my Bible, does it grate on your nerves to hear somebody talk about sin and righteousness? Do you read your Bible every day? If you don't, if you never read your Bible, if you never ate food, you'd die. If you never read your Bible, do you really think there's spiritual life in you? Sign number 10, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in us. Do you confess this before men? In other words, do you share the good news that Jesus Christ died for sin? If man will repent and believe the gospel, he can be saved from sin. Do you tell other people about that message? If you don't, in the words of a great preacher from yesteryear, a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, and he was preaching in a church, he said, if you have no desire for others to be saved, you're not saved yourself. You can be sure of that. Because it says in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, if a man knows, if a prophet knows that a man is going to perish in his sin and he warns him not, his blood will I require of your hand. But if you warn him and he die in his sin, then you'll be innocent of his blood. You see, if you've been really saved from certain death and hell, would you not really be warning other people to also flee from that wrath to which you were about to be sent to? And if you have no care for your fellow man, or to preach the gospel as Jesus Christ commanded his followers, it's not a good sign for you. I'm not the judge of your heart. I am simply a sinful man that God has redeemed from sin and that is compelled to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But consider these things. If I'm telling you these things that are from the Word of God, if they're true, then you should examine yourself whether you be in the faith, unless you do not pass the test. That's a quote from 2 Corinthians 13:5. You can look it up in your Bible. Do you pass the test? Does your life, if people around you look at your life, do they say, oh, that's surely a Christian? Or do they see somebody that's living in sin, that's not been born again, their life has not been changed, and they call themselves a Christian because they asked Jesus into their heart in the front of a church one day, but they're the same sinful person they always were? Some people might ask, why do I come and stand here on a stool and preach the gospel? Largely it's because of gratitude to my Savior. I was a dishonor and a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ for most of my life. I was a hypocrite in the church, living in sin, but teaching in the church. And it just pains me to know what dishonor I brought to His name. But one day, one night, God showed me my sin, and I lay shaking in fear before Him. And God gave me a great gift of repentance. He gave me the life in my heart to turn from my sin, to repent before God and believe in Him. And that same month, I went out on the streets and began sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been doing it ever since. And I tell you this not because I'm anything special. I am nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. But the apostles said, and this is, they say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, that's one of the reasons, is that I've seen the terror of the Lord. What can God do to sinners, the wrath of God against sin? And although His hand is now holding back His wrath, He will not hold it forever. That's why God is commanding you to repent. So knowing that that will happen, I can't let help but come and warn my fellow man to flee from the wrath to come. Fall on your face before God at the foot of a blood-stained cross. See, in the wisdom of men, that sounds like a silly thing to do. But we need to know what the cross means. The cross means that your God died for you. Fling yourself at His mercy. Cry out to Him and say, give me that heart of repentance. And can turn from Him. Because unto yourself, you're dead in your trespasses and sins unless God has given you life. There's a hymn that reads, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God says that you should repent, believe the gospel, die to yourself, and take up your cross and follow him. The scriptures do not promise that you become a Christian, that you become healthy and wealthy, and all your problems will be solved. No, it says in this world you will be hated of all men, because they hated me first, Jesus said. That you get to die to your own sinful desires, and that you will have trouble in this world, and you will be persecuted of men for his name's sake. But blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven and his transgression is covered up. It's what I wish for you, that God would give you a repentant heart if you've not already been truly born again, and that you would be born again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? More than 100 years ago, a man by the name of J.C. Ryle, he wrote a little article called Useless Kinds of Religion. I'm just going to read you a few words from the front page. He said, there are two ways by which a man may lose his soul. What are they? One, he may lose his soul by living and dying without any religion at all. He may live and die like a beast, prayerless, godless, graceless, faithless. This is a sure way to hell, and finally, you do not walk in it. But listen to this. Number two, he may live his soul by taking up some kind of religion. He may live and die contenting himself with a false Christianity and resting on a baseless hope. This is the commonest way to hell there is. I know that many today, many churches have forsaken the preaching of the true gospel. And they are preaching things that come to Christ, he'll solve your problems. Come to Christ, he'll make you rich. It's a lie and it's a heresy that will take people to hell, and those that judge it will be judged before God. And I shudder to think of those men that have preached this nonsense to the people of God. But believe the true gospel. Repent of your sin and trust in him, for God is worthy to be served, that his name may be glorified, and he can make you born again. So if you do not know for a fact that you've been born again, that the signs I read out of 1 John of a Christian life are evident in your heart, humble yourself and come forward. I have a little pamphlet called Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven? Take it home and read it. Or if you would just like to come and talk to me a little bit about what I've been saying here today, or if you'd like prayer for anything, I'll be here for a few minutes. I'd be glad to talk to you. Thank you very much for taking the time to listen to me. I'm very appreciative. Thank you. Sir.